Did you have a good week? Everybody stop and say, Nancy, happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Hold your hand up high, Nancy, so they know who you are. Stand up. She's 28. How many of y'all this week have been seeking God violently? Were you not here last week? I said you need to seek God violently.
No, but we didn't talk about that here.
But now that you've had a week to ponder that, let me show you what that looks like, okay? Carl, please stand up and stand right there, okay? Leave your coffee where you don't need your coffee. No, Carl.
Oh, I thought you said Carla.
No. Carl. Watch this. Back up a bit. David, come here.
Wait, did you say David or Kanye?
David. Come right here. David, turn this way. Your goal here is that you are going to get to God no matter what it takes to get to God. Okay? Now, what I am is I'm the devil. I'm the circumstances of life. I'm the things in your world that are keeping you from getting to God.
All right.
And so you're going to have to do whatever it takes to get to God.
You have a death wish?
Watch this. Are you ready?
Where's God at in this?
Carl's God.
Oh. That's why you couldn't be.
Here, you can be Mary Magdalene. Stand next to him. Okay? Now, when I say go, you're going to have to get to God no matter what. Okay?
Okay.
Oh, hush. Hush. Hush with your Pepto-Bismol look today. Now, ready?
Can I hit you or anything?
No. Oh. No. Ready? Set. Wake it back. Don't get it. Go. 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 Come on, David. You're going to have to break away violently. You're going to have to break away violently. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to God violently like you got attitude. I'm talking about you've got to break away from everything that holds you back from getting to God. Whatever that is, it takes a violent breaking away. So the point is not going to God violently. The point has been breaking away from everything that keeps you from going to God. But I wanted you to think about it for a week. Yes, I did. And that's the whole point. The whole point is not the attitude of going to God like you're angry and violent. No, but I've got to be willing to break away from whatever it is in my life that's keeping me there. Okay? It's in opposition. It's really in opposition to everything that holds us back from God. Could be a secret sin, could be a stronghold, could be your pride or your anger. Whatever it is, we have to what? We have to violently break away. Okay, now, listen to the word. This is week one, Biblical Stories of Faith. I don't know how long we'll be here, we'll see. Okay, but this week we're going to start out with the pathway to victory. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be what? Filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? We, as you remember, we spent almost 90 weeks studying Matthew in the last couple of years. And I'm looking back, and we're going to kind of recap a good portion of what I think we've been teaching the last 13 years, not to go back over the same stuff as much, but to remind us of how we got there before we move over to 1 John, which is our next book we're going to study. Here's your first fill-in. Victory seems to escape many believers as we struggle with life. Victory seems to escape many believers as we struggle in life. We have great times of success in our walks with God, But there's other times we feel like we've been spending 39 years on the backside of the desert, wandering, not exactly knowing what God's doing in our life, wandering emotionally with what's going on in our world, wondering why in the world is life so hard for me at times, and why in the world do I feel like I'm always struggling, not only with my walk with God, but my ability to deal with circumstances of life. Why do I struggle so much? You know, if we're supposed to have this victorious Christian life, why are we struggling? What's happened to us? Why does this victorious Christian life seem to escape us? If God really loves me, why is he so distant from me at times? And what is victory anyways? What is that? What is it all? Victory, by the way, is not always about winning. You take your boys out in the driveway to play basketball. Can you block every shot? Yes. Yeah, like Ezra, my 22-month-old grandson. He's got the ball, and he's going to go, and he goes, shoot, shoot. We got a little basket in there. And he goes to shoot, and I whack it away. I go, stuffed by pawpaw, stuffed by. And he goes, he starts laughing like this is funny, you know, because he's the only one I can stuff. Now, because it's not about winning. When I allow indifference to rule my mind and heart, that really feels like I'm losing. Why don't I seek God with the same passion that he seeks me? Why is it that I cannot violently break away from these things that keep me from God? Why? I don't think that's a want to, David. I think everyone in here who struggles with our walk with God does not want to struggle. We don't want to. Why can't I do what you said last week? Remember? Insurance agents have books, and they can make their money off their book. So, you know, when you start a new job, you need a new what? A new book. So it made me stop and say, you know, what I want at the end of my life is, I want a new book. I don't want this book that I've been writing for the last 70 years about what God has done in my life. I want a book about what is God going to do the next 10 years I'm alive, hopefully. What's God going to do these next 10 years of my life? How is God going to use me? How can I be trusted with the things that God has given me? How do I share what God has given me? How do I share my faith? How do I do the things? How do I become the man that God intended me to be when he saved me? How do I become that guy? Okay? Here's the definition of victory. Victory is when it's said of you what's written about you. Victory is when it's said of you what's written about you. It understands of who I really am in Christ. Now, churches fail today in one great aspect. Here's your fill-in. It's not about filling the church with more people trying to advance the kingdom. It should be about getting people filled with God. See, churches today are more inclined of wanting to what? Grow their big church. We want outlet stores. We got to have a church here in town that has 7-8 outlet stores. Okay? Great. Now, what are we doing to fill God's people with God, not just coming to church, not just doing church? Now, let me take it further. The life of victory seems to me to be a life that is reflecting not who I am as much as reflecting who is God. The victorious life is, how am I reflecting who God is? When people look at me, are able to see God? Can they see God through my life? Can they see God through what we're doing? Now, get this. Question. What happens in the life of a believer after he has received Christ? What happens? Question. Big target painted on his back? What else? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he know that? Not necessarily. Yeah, we're talking new believers here. New believers. So here's what I got. Ready? What happens to a life of a believer after he receives Christ? Usually he falls right in line with and believes whatever it is we tell him to believe. We tell him to get in the Word, yet we fail to follow our own teachings. We're afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit because we certainly don't want to frighten him. We want him to join our church, and then we would like him to become like us. I want you to become one of us. We want you to walk like us and talk like us and act like us. And once we have enough of us, we'll be satisfied that we have fulfilled what God wanted us to do in making church.
You know, Harry, over the years, when I've made this conscious thought, when if I witness to somebody and if God comes through and changes, if somebody I work with, now I'm obligated from now on to act like Christ in front of that person.
Ooh, pressure. Yeah, we tell him of saving faith to get into heaven, but we fail to teach faith that takes us through life. Do you have a faith that takes you through life? As you list through this morning, your whole testimony this morning has been about the faith that has taken both of you through life. The faith that it took to adjust, especially as guys, you know, getting up in the morning and making the bed, you know, picking up around the house, doing all those things you failed to do, you know? Lazy. Now, and so you have to learn to what? You have to adjust. This whole weekend we've had the grandbaby, the kids are gone. Pray for Andrew even today. He's meeting with a church in Bentonville. We're really trusting God that this is where God has for him to go. They want to live in Bentonville. It seems like a good situation for him. But we want to see God come through. And if God says no, we want to know why. We got to know why God's saying no and what's next. You know. But we've had the grandchild all weekend. So when you got a 22-month-old grandchild, it puts a lot of pressure on Lynette. Because not only does she have to take care of me, she's got to take care of the kid. You with me?
You cry louder.
We have enough faith to get into heaven, but we fail to conform to God here on earth. Think about that. We fail to conform to God. Okay, here's your fill-in. Instead of thirsting for God and seeking him violently at times, we seem to wander from God. We seem to wander from God. And we allow the circumstances of life to what? We let our feelings rule us instead of the Spirit of God ruling us. And instead of violently breaking away and getting to God, we stand back here really either indifferent or we feel defeated in our walk with God because no matter what I do, it's not getting me to where I want to be. And it's like God standing back there waving a towel at me saying, come on, try harder, do better. Come on, you got to do better. No, you got to be what you are. And we are righteous and holy. We are children of God. And we have to break away from the mentality that says, you know what? My victory is determined on what I do instead of who I am. Who I am. Look who I am. I'm a child of God. Now, let me take it further. You say, whatever happened to you? I mean, you used to travel and preach revivals all over the country. Whatever happened to you? Well, I became extinct. You see, the church no longer needs revival. The church no longer needs a time of self-examination. That should be a fill-in. We don't have time for this. I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, listen, we get enough in our small group. But you know what? We don't set aside time any longer for us to corporately come together seeking after God. I became extinct. No need for our ministry anymore. Take that one out of the Bible. We don't need evangelists any longer. Or in my case, the revivalist. And I think part of that comes to this. We speak of old-fashioned revivals, but I wonder, are we ready for revival in our own personal lives? And watch this. Would you really like a new book before you die? Would you really like to have a new book of what God is doing in your life now and forward, not just what he's done in the past? Would you like to have an encounter of God where instead of victory escaping me, okay, that I become content with who God made me, but not content where I'm at. Not content there. But instead of feeling bad about that, do I have a heart that wants to violently break away from all that junk that holds me back from God, or break away from those sins in my life that keep me from God? Are we willing to break away? Now, will I ever, this was a big one for me. Will I ever get my flesh to line up with the holiness I desire within? That's your fill-in. Will I ever get my flesh to line up with the holiness I really desire within? You say, what are you telling us? I'm telling you that I have wicked flesh. And until I put this wicked flesh to death, I don't know that I'm going to line up with where I need to be with me and God. Until I break away from the stuff that keeps me from God. Okay? I've got to know that I want this holiness more than I want. I want to be what God says I am more than what my flesh is telling me I am. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, does that all make sense to y'all? Now, let me take it further. Will I ever have enough faith to overcome the times of mentally wandering from God? Anybody in here beside me ever mentally wander from God? I so allow past failures or past sins or my own selfish desires to really kind of take over my mind instead of me wanting that mind of Christ. I allow junky stuff to get into my head, and it just what? Beats the poo out of me sometimes. Anyone else like that? Or is it just me? You with me? So we mentally what? Almost have like a mental breakdown because we know that this is not what we really desire. Does that make sense? Okay. Or, you know, it could come in the form of this, you know, having people in your world who mentally destroy you with their criticism and anger and meanness and ugliness. You know, if you ever had anyone like that. Now, what, dear?
When you say you have wicked flesh, though, mm-hmm. What you're not saying is the progress. I mean, your flesh, you see wicked flesh, and you're probably more fine-tuned now than you were 40 years ago. But it's a process. I mean, you're 40 years better than you were.
No, I've learned to handle it better. Is that wicked flesh still inside me? Yes. Have I handled it better? Yes. Why? I've learned how to handle and say no. 40 years ago, if you played basketball with me and you got up in my face, I was going to knock the snot out of you. Because that's me. I mean,
until you married me.
Yeah, now I get the snot knocked out of me. Yeah, I mean, 40 years ago, you know, don't back me into a corner. You're not going to like it. Even if you beat me up, you're going to get hit first.
So I'm doing a book right now, and this week it's on good and bad, and that we tend to separate those, all good, all bad, but that's not true. We're both, because God created us all good, but Adam sinned. So now we have the bad. So when we don't learn that they're both, we can't heal emotionally, we can't have relations as we should, because then we start looking at other people as all good or all bad. So if they mess up, oh, now they're all bad, you know, they did that to me, so now they're a bad person. No, they did a bad thing. But looking at it more as a balance and that, and learning how to deal with that so you can heal and be healthy.
Yeah, and I think, remember what I've taught you in the past, we have pretty flesh, we had wicked flesh. Pretty flesh, acceptable. Wicked flesh, unacceptable. But it's all still what? It's still flesh. It's still me living independently from God. It's me not breaking away yet and putting to death those things that try to hinder me from getting to God. So, do you as a... I love this statement. This made me laugh when I wrote it. Do you as seasoned believer ever just wish you could just for a while live in the victory that you say you have? I mean, we talk like we have it, okay? You as seasoned believers, okay, not babies, seasoned believers. If victory is said of you, what's written about you, and we are children of God and we are righteous and ugly, why do we struggle and seem to fail at times? Or why do we drift? Is our faith not enough for us at times? Well, I went to a book by Stephen Olford. Stephen Olford really has written some of the greatest books on revival you'll ever want to meet. I've got to fellowship with him on two or three occasions because of my relationship with Ron and Pat Owens. But this is a man from England, and every time he preached, he always rolled his R's, you know. And he just was a dynamic verse-by-verse preacher. Okay, he says this, that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people, here's your fill-in, restoring, that's a big word, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them to the fullness of his blessings. Okay? It comes to the place, this is me now, it's really, I'm not satisfied until God begins a new chapter in my book. A new chapter in my book. And that's what I think I'm kind of heading for in these next several weeks together. How do we develop this new chapter in our book to become the people God intended us to be when he first made us? How do we get that new chapter rolling? Okay? Salvation is not about what we do. We all know that. Revival or victory is not about what I should do. So salvation is not about what I do, and revival is not about what I should do. It really gets down to this. It's spelled done. D-O-N-E. Done. It's already done. We have available to us all that we need to know to victorious life. So Jesus is teaching us the blessings he promises, begin in Matthew 5, are still available to us today. Jesus, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5, really begins this whole new chapter of what it means to walk in victory and walk in faith with God. And he starts in chapter 5 by saying this, blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those, for theirs the kingdom of God. Blessed are those, for there is the King God. He starts with there is the kingdom of God. He ends with there is the kingdom of God. And so this is all about what? Finding the kingdom of God. So three things must take place in the life of a believer, and it's the same three things you need as a lost person to be saved. But now we transfer it over into the victorious Christian life. Number one, acknowledge. There's your fill-in. You're a sinner, whether saved or lost, and that you need God for the first time, or as a believer, you need God every time. Acknowledge that a believer, you want the deeper walk of faith than you've experienced so far. A better understanding of this. What does obedience play in my relationship with God? What does obedience? Go back and read Psalms 81 sometime when he says this. If you had obeyed me, look at the things I would have done for you. If you had obeyed me, look at the things I would have done for you. Look at the blessings. Look what I would have done for you if you simply obeyed me. Now, there are things that happen in our life where we just know that God's calling us to obedience in some area of our life. Are we in agreement on that? Okay. Once God tells you an area of your life that you know you have to obey, what happens? What else happens? You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. See, if he has to call you to obey, there's something inside of you that wants to disobey continually. You want what you want. You want to do what you want. And those things that hold us back from God now get a tighter grip on us. Whenever God tells you to do something, the enemy is going to grab hold of whatever it is, and he's going to put a tighter grip on whatever is going on in your world today to keep you from getting where God wants you to be. Number three, okay, let me say this. there almost has to be a hunger, and I wrote this down the other day. There has to be a hunger not to follow Satan or the circumstances that keep me from God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, but see, we still hunger and thirst for what we want. Let me take it further. Accept not only his offered forgiveness the first time, but accept that he offers forgiveness and restoration all the time. So confession is a big part of what God's trying to do in our lives, where we come to a time where we're confessing to God exactly what God needs to do in my own life, don't you see? Affirm that his truth can and will direct our lives. The heart and mind believe what God has promised and trust that the righteousness offered can and will be affirmed in my life every single day by God and by the Spirit of God that lives inside me. Okay, understanding this. There, why, if all this is what I'm saying is true, anybody denying what I'm saying is true so far? Outside of you didn't get the first part. Why is this so hard at times? Why is this so hard? There's no question the old man's rearing his head up. Why is it so hard?
Well, I think a lot of times it's where we fall into some kind of comparison with everybody else. Instead of seeking what he wants for us and the love he has for us personally, we tend to look around and say, well, I got to be more like Harry, or I got to be more like...
Let me answer that for you. Yeah. You want to answer that one? Yeah, quote that, Lynette. That's her dad's favorite verse. Quote that verse. He has shown the old man what is good, that you do good, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Yeah. Let me get back on this, okay?
Hang on 1 second, though. You can say, be like me, because Paul did to Timothy, but you just have to be like Christ.
Yeah, there's always that catch, isn't there? Yeah, Paul had attitude sometimes. Have you all read that?
Oh, man. Yeah.
Paul had attitude at times.
But going Jesus back to that, attitude. Harry, you know what? God, your past is so that God could use you. I believe from the depths of my heart that you were where you needed to be at the right time. Obviously, you wouldn't be in this church, and there are so many things that crisscross that show us a web of a network that God had previously put out, and here you are teaching and preaching in a church of people that actually told you about Jesus, mm-hmm. and they see that, they see you, so it's, there's a bigger story in this, but we don't want to go back to the old life, the old man or the old woman in that case, but we don't want to also throw that away and say, you know what, God uses that.
Yeah, but you know, there's a part of me that wishes I grew up a goody two-shoes. You know,
we wouldn't love you as much as we do.
But you know, the reality is, every single one of us
has a story.
Has a story, and mm-hmm. we're living it out for other people to see. And God uses us in the lives of people who need to see what we're going.
Okay, back on track. Okay, why is it so hard? Let me show it to you. How many times have you lost your cool just deciding where to eat dinner? How many times have you lost your cool with you and your mate just trying to decide where to eat dinner. So God, in His wisdom, gave us a place. It's on Highway 412. The restaurant's called I Don't Care. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. But then, you know, I say, Lynette, where do you want to eat? I don't care. And then we're driving around. She goes, well, where are we going? I said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. You know? And then watch this. Let me show you how this gets, okay? Then you get to this intersection. You turn right. Why, she's screaming, turn left. And the fight starts. Over what? Dinner. Dinner. The key is to decide long before you leave the house where you're going to go eat, or eat with another couple, put the pressure on them to decide where you're going to eat. And then they say, I don't care, you decide. I don't care, you decide. And so it gets down to this. What is the principle that going out to dinner is going to teach us and we must learn today? And it's this. Every day we're confronted with what? Choices. With intersections. We are pressured by life and Satan to make wrong choices in our directions we go. Victory escapes even the strongest believer by these wrong choices. Or victory escapes us because we have gone back to walking by sight instead of by faith. Walking by sight, by what we think and feel. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is more about being than doing. That's your filling. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Be mournful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. That is when being honest with God and yourself is invaluable. Invaluable. Lord, I'm not pure in heart at times. Lord, I'm not patient at times. Lord, I'm not merciful at times. Self-examination leads to what? What's the fill-in? Self-examination leads to what? Repentance. Which leads to a right relationship with God and others. Matthew 5 is not about rules. It's about being, not doing. It's about living the victorious life by the truth that God has given us to live this life. So, three things we need to see about this victory. Number one, the pathway to victory. It starts by seeing your own desperate situation. It starts by seeing your own desperate situation. So stop. What is it in your life that you need to break away from to get to God? What is your desperate situation in your own life today? What is your own desperate situation in your own life today? Now, you know, your desperate situation may not be as big as yours about having to get up every day and take your stroller into work. It may not be desperate as that. But whatever your desperate situation is to you, it's still a desperate situation. Don't undermine the fact that for some people, it could be a little baby desperate situation that gets you so bent out of shape. It could be a little thing like past fear that gets me bent out of shape to where the enemy wants me to revert back to an old pattern instead of following the new book that he's given me. That makes sense to you? Now, it's being able to see our spiritually hopeless situation, our poverty-driven life apart from Jesus Christ being Lord in my life. That could have been phrased better, but you get the idea. It's not just the loss or being saved, but sin enters into the life, and then all of a sudden, we allow acceptable sin to come in, and then instead of shutting the doors, we allow selfishness to sneak in the back door again, to take over our own lives, where things aren't going exactly the way we want. The way to victory, then, again, is the emptying, there's your fill-in, of our old self. Again, we need to deny the flesh. The dead, the deprive it of power. Okay, so it made me say this. It's a paradox that cannot be accomplished in man's own ability. You cannot put your flesh to death in your own ability. You cannot break away from the things that hold you back to God in your own ability. It takes a violent, desperate, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness to where you're going to go to God and you're not going to stop until you get there. You're not going to stop till you get there. Okay? I love this. The world says happiness comes from self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. When really it's truly insufficient. See, I'm going to say this probably next week. Let me say it again this week first. You know, I feel so inept in living this Christian life. I feel so inept. See, that does not bother me one bit. You know why? I'm inept. My problem is with believers who think they're ep. The people who think they're ep, you know, those of us who know we're inept, you know, we need God. We struggle without God. Without God, the guy who says, no, I'm ept. You know, he's the guy that worries me. And I get him coming in my office all the time with all this overestimation of their eptness instead of their ineptness. Okay? Now, the world says, happy are the self-willed. God says, miserable are the self-willed. We write checks that cannot be cashed on our account because the account is empty because we don't allow God to make the deposits God wants to make into our account. We sit back and we try to be ept. Now, when the flesh rules, it's my inability to trust God and do what's right. When I see my own selfishness, it ought to make us say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, when you have been burdened by wrong choices, and repentance, can repentance be right around the corner? When you have been burdened with wrong choices, can repentance be right around the corner? The answer is what? Yes. Yes. Do you understand God's always using the thing? Do you realize God's not asking us to break away on our own? He's calling us to come to Him, and He's given us the ability to come to Him in the Spirit of God. But He's not just saying, now you do this, you break away. No. It's understanding that the hand's out here, and all I have to reach out and grab hold of it, and He'll pull me through. That makes sense? Now, the pathway comes, okay, with the acceptance of allowing God to have divine control. There's your fill-in over our own lives. Divine control. Did you get it? Number two, the passageway to victory. I never thought I would enjoy going on a cruise. But before you get on the boat, you got to have what? You got to have your birth certificate, you got to have your passport, you got to have your driver's license, and then you got to go through this little bitty passageway to get on the boat. Now, several years ago, some people paid our way to Hawaii. And you know what? We did the 7-day cruise around all the islands, and all of a sudden it was like, ooh, this is great. It's like putting a bed in a golden corral. That must be what heaven's going to be like. There's a bed at every golden corral. You eat, you sleep, you get up, you do it again. The passageway for us has to be a desire to be free from the sin and the strongholds that hold us hostage. Today, many believers hunger and thirst for happiness. They hunger and thirst for prosperity more than they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit has got to be the key to the passageway of victory. I must allow the Spirit of God that lives inside me to take me through the passageway to get where God wants me to be. Not in my own ability, in my ability to trust God. Now, the proofs of victory. Number three, the proofs of victory. Blessed are the merciful, they're going to be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who pursue righteousness. The first proof is those who have received mercy also are willing to give mercy. You want to know if you've gone through the door? You want to know if you've gone through the passageway? You want to know if you're really attaining the victory? Then the person who's been given the most mercy ought to be the person who's giving the most mercy. We ask God to give us mercy, but we're so slow in giving mercy to others. We're so slow in giving mercy to others. One of the great proofs is that you also have a pure heart. Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart? Maybe it's time for us to consider that our hearts might need some cleaning up. I had a lady come time, I was sharing Jesus with her, and she looked at me, and here's what she said to me. You're trying to brainwash me. And here's what I said. Yes. Yes, absolutely. She goes, why? Your brain needs washing. You know, it might be time for us to give our brain a good little bath, a little washing. Your brain needs washing. Wash it up, clean it up, scrub it down a little bit. Okay? The next proof is their conduct is always that to bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, let me say this now. Lynette is a peace at any cost person. Me?
No, I'm not. Not at any cost. But the Bible says to seek peace and pursue it. And if you look hard
Lynette is a person who avoids conflict at every cost. No, no, I am the exception to the rule here. There's no question about that. Me, I'm more of a what?
Dirt clod thrower.
What did he say?
Dirt clod thrower.
Yeah, baby, don't be coming across by my fence unless you want to get one upside your head. If you don't know what that means, come see me afterwards. My neighbor that we used to live filed charges against me. She said I threw a dirt cloud over the fence and hit her in the head. We had to go to court. What? How many have not heard the story? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Because this is super important.
Then you teach it.
Support me and back me here. That's exactly why you have to be careful to not take your spiritual voice into stupid political arguments. Because you
But see,
Harry's defending himself. He's trying because he's.
She always gets on me about Facebook and not making
those critical
comments.
Here's what I'm saying. It goes right with what you said, David. Every single person that we deal with, we have to recognize that if they're not believers, we've got to hope that they're going to become. And everything you say leading up to it and everything you say afterwards needs to represent Jesus, and it needs to be what he would do or say. And he was kind and he loved people and he...
If what I say on Facebook keeps you from being saved, I'm sorry.
No, Harry, it is not seeking peace.
Well, honey, watch this. Watch this. There are times to seek peace, and there are times to stand and say
okay.
No.
All right.
Thus say God.
Right, but be careful that you don't get sucked into conflict that is not necessary. And it's one of those vain arguments that distracts from what's really important. So, yeah.
But seeking peace is always a directive from God. To seek war is a...
People who seek peace yet do not enable sin. You can seek peace without enabling sin. Final thoughts. We're almost out of time. The verse in Matthew 5 begins and ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We belong to another what? Kingdom. We belong to another kingdom. We see our desperate situations without God, and we know that we need divine control in our lives. We need to open a new book, allowing God his rightful place in our life. Remember, doing is not as important as being. Doing is not important as believing and being. The faith walk is allowing the Spirit of God to so control my mind and my heart and emotions that more than anything else, I want to do what? I want to break away from those things in my life that have held me hostage all my life. Amen? Father God, thanks for today. Thanks for what you're teaching us. Thank you that we can, Father. We have in our abilities the ability to break away. Thank you for loving us and all that you're teaching us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. See you next week.